Well, good morning, ladies. I am so thankful that we can gather on this particular Wednesday morning to turn our eyes and put our minds and our hearts on the Lord. Many of us last week, we were members of the Holy Trinity. We received a letter from our rector, John Yates. He titled it Finding Stability During a Tumultuous Election. He ended the letter this way: we will not all vote the same way, and that's just fine, because what unites us won't be our next president, but Jesus. He will still be king on Wednesday, regardless of who wins on Tuesday. And so we come today to focus on what unites us. And I think it is so timely, that we are studying the passage of Isaiah called the Suffering Servant, who we know is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if you will open your Bibles to Isaiah 52 now, my husband, who often listens to what I'm writing, you can say a little prayer for him. My husband wanted me to give you fair warning after listening to what I've written, that you will need your Bibles open and to keep track with the verses that I'm going back and forth with. So be fair warned, you need your Bibles. So let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 52 and let's begin. Last week, the tone of Isaiah's mission and his message shifted from judgment to comfort. Isaiah 40 brought out two questions. The first question really came from verse 1 of Isaiah 40, which you don't need to turn to. It said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." And Kate did an excellent job of clarifying for us the meaning of double in this verse. She explained that double meant two-sided. Israel would receive punishment for their sin. We know in less than 200 years of Isaiah's writing, they would go into the Babylonian exile in 587. But then it said that their iniquity would be pardoned. And this brings up our first question. Could 70 years of captivity pay for the rebellion which had gone on for generations? In other words, can we satisfy God's wrath against our sin? The second question comes in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Here the people question in the midst of their suffering, can we really believe that God still cares for us? Well, I believe in today's lesson, both of these questions, can we satisfy God's wrath against our sin, and does God care for us, are soundly answered, not only for the people of Isaiah's day, but also for us as well. Today we will learn that Jesus is the suffering servant, who alone can satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And through his suffering, God's divine love for us is revealed. So if you will just join me in prayer one more time before we start digging into the lesson. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come before you again as your women and your children. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you will teach us in it. Lord, I pray that because of the words or in spite of the words, that your truth will go forward and that you will be high, lifted up, and glorified throughout it. I pray this in your strong name. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, how many of you use your camera on your phone? Anybody use the camera on your phone? Okay. So, how many of you have taken a picture? And after you've taken a picture, or maybe you've been sent a picture, and you take it and you look at it, and then you spread it out with your fingers. You're getting close. It might be a picture of you looking, you know, I'm real guilty of, oh, there's me. Let's see what I look like. So have you ever done that? I think we all have. Well, today our lesson is very much like that. It opens with the big picture of the suffering servant in chapter 52, those verses 13 to 15. And then as we move into chapter 53, Isaiah focuses closely on the suffering servant and offers three aspects of God's servant. First, we see that he was the rejected servant in verses 1 through 3. Next, we see that he was a willing substitute in verses 4 through 9. And then we see that he is a victorious and our victorious Savior in verses 10 through 12. Our study this week of Isaiah is known as the last of four songs of Isaiah. The four servant songs of Isaiah. Hopefully you were able to read the scriptures from the first three songs, which help set the stage for the first verse of today's study, when God proclaims, "Behold my servant." Suddenly the curtains part and the promised servant of previous songs comes on the scene. And he is introduced by God, who says, "My servant, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. With these three words, high, lifted up, and exalted, we immediately understand this is no ordinary servant. Isaiah continues in verse 14 when he says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations." The meaning here is that although his appearance was shocking, his work was priestly. The one the people thought was unclean will be the one to cleanse, and this will cause the kings to shut their mouths. For the wisdom of God displayed in his servant will completely confound and astonish human wisdom. Within these three verses, God reveals that pardon, forgiveness, and forgiveness will come through the suffering and the triumph of his servant, who removes their guilt by his sacrifice. And we recognize this as the gospel message. But there is more for the people living in Isaiah's day, and more for us to understand about God's servant. So Isaiah expands his description in chapter 53, and he begins by first describing the rejection of God's servant in 1 through 3. Just to help in understanding the passage, in verses 1 through 6, Isaiah writes from the perspective of an Israelite witness or witnesses giving testimony to how they came to understand the meaning of the servant's sufferings. Okay? And so Isaiah, in this prophecy, is confident and shows that confidence that one day the blindness of God's chosen people will be gone and they will be witnesses to God's saving power revealed in the suffering death, resurrection, and ascension of his servant. So, what do we learn in verse 1? What does verse 1 say? It says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord," meaning God's strength, "been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah's prophecy of God's servant being rejected was fulfilled in John 12, verses 37 and 38. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Who has believed what he heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But why? Why was God's servant rejected? Verse 2 begins with, at first he showed promise. He was a tender root, a dead plant suddenly springing to life in a wasteland. But the more he grew, it tells us, the less the people were drawn to him. When he was opposed, when he was going through his suffering, he became even less desirable. And finally, those who had not openly opposed him began to turn away from him rather than stand beside him. And we know that through the Gospels, we are aware, we know of this rejection that Jesus went through during his ministry. One clear example is again in John 12, verse 42 and 43. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for the fear of Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That is why he was rejected. One of the many reasons. And these three witnesses admit, or these witnesses admit, they had no respect for God's servant at the end of verse 3 when they say, he was despised, but we esteemed him not. As we move to the second division, looking at God's servant as a willing substitute in verse 4, the witnesses begin to understand their wrong thinking. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here the witnesses try to justify why they despised and disrespected him. They say they had assumed that the servant must have deserved his punishment, that those who put him to death were being used by God. But then they come to a greater realization. Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Barry Webb points out that these are not general sorrows and griefs. They are the same sorrows and griefs that were mentioned in verse 3, which refer to the suffering deliberately inflicted on the servant, which ended in his death. Here the witnesses realize they deserved this suffering, and they deserved his death, but that God's servant took their place. He was their substitute for them. And as we learned in the lesson about substitution, it was not a new thought for the Israelites. It was handed down through the law of Moses. Thomas Crawford, a 19th century Scottish minister, explained, remember there were two goats that were used on the Day of Atonement. And each goat embodied a different aspect of the same sacrifice. One exhibited the means, in other words, the shedding of the blood and the blood put on the mercy seat. And then the other, the results, that goat where the sins were confessed upon his head, and then they were sent into the wilderness, carrying the sins out into the wilderness. Both pointed to atonement. And this Day of Atonement that was celebrated once a year demonstrated to the Israelite community that reconciliation was possible only through substitution. And God's servant who we know as Jesus Christ, was willing to become not only Israel's substitute, but he became our substitute. Look at verses 4 and 5, and looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. With his wounds, we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do we really take that in, ladies? We have this opportunity, this day, to really absorb what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ suffered and died for you, and he died for me, and he did it willingly. Look at verse 7. Although he was oppressed and afflicted, he offered no physical or verbal resistance. He went humbly to his death, and he was obedient to the very end. Alec Motier explained it this way: God's servant fulfilled the requirements of a substitute. First, he identified with sinners in their condemnation. That's bearing our sins, bearing our griefs, bearing our iniquities. Second, he was without sin. He had done, verse 9, he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. And third, he was acceptable to the holy God. Verses 6 and 10, for the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, and it was the will of the Lord to do this. Which brings us to the last division, which explains that this humble, obedient, willing substitute, God's servant, is our victorious Savior. Wow, he was victorious because his death satisfied the needs of sinful people and the requirements of a holy God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was victorious because redemption was successfully completed. John 19, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And he was victorious because Hebrews 12 tells us, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Going back to our two questions, can we do anything to satisfy God's wrath against our sin? We could all say together, absolutely not. There's not one piece of work. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It has all been done for us on the cross. Then we ask the second question: does God care for us? Can we ever even question it, ladies? It does not matter how much suffering we go through. We will never suffer what Jesus suffered. We are not that innocent. He was innocent. He just did not deserve it, but he did it for us. so as I prepared this lesson and I was working through these familiar, because we have to admit this is a familiar passage, but it's so, so profound, these verses. And the one truth that kept continuing to surface in my mind was the depth of love demonstrated on the cross. Truly, as we work through these verses in Isaiah, we are on holy ground. John Stott writes, God is love. We have heard that from the beginning, when we first started going to church as a young child. God is love. But, ladies, understand, His love is a holy love. It's not like we love. Our love comes and goes and goes, ins and out. It's all over the place. God's love is consistent and it's holy. Love which yearns over sinners while at the same time refusing to condone our sin. At the cross, in holy love, God through Christ paid the full penalty of our disobedience Himself. He bore the judgment we deserved in order to bring the forgiveness we don't deserve. On the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. God's holy love was satisfied. Do you believe it? Is there any little inkling in our bodies that think we can earn this love? Do you see it? And so we must ask ourselves, having studied this lesson, and as we prepare to discuss what we have learned in our small groups, how will our understanding of God's holy love impact the way we live each day? Will we simply continue on being thankful we are saved? The box is checked, I'm heading to heaven at some time, and live no differently than the rest of the world? Or will we live in humble appreciation for His holy love, for the miracle of redemption, our forgiveness? And will we each day live in the relationship which identifies us with God in Christ? What will we do, ladies, with this beautiful message of the suffering servant? Let's pray. Oh, holy God, almighty God, gracious and merciful God, we come before You and all we can do is say thank You. Thank You for Your holy love. And Lord, call us, continue to call us to step heavenly, higher, walking more humbly with You and living in that full relationship that You have offered to us through Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.